One of the vicar at times in my life was on my vicarage. I was vicar at Christ Greenfield Lutheran Church in Gilbert, Arizona. Continue to stay in touch with the vicarage supervisor even to this day. Great man. And one of the interesting parts of my vicarage was it was built in at the end of my vicarage. There was going to be a three-month period where the pastor was working on his doctorate, and he would then go to the seminary, and he would actually work on it. It was kind of a doctoral, sabbatical-type thing. And he did it purposefully so that I would learn what is it like to actually run a church by myself without anyone else there. There were cell phones, but they were very sporadic. Only doctors and drug dealers had them. so it was really often hard to get a hold of them. But I remember when we got notification, I got a phone call from a family. One of our youth had tried to commit suicide. And they called me up and they said, "Vicar, we want to meet with you." And I'm like, yeah, okay. I don't know what to do. This is big stuff. They came in and they sat down and they were completely shook, as I would have been too, and as I was. And I remember the scariest thing that they told me. They said, "Vicar Manning, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it." And I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm not trained. I don't have any experience dealing with someone who is even suicidal. I don't know, like, how do you do things with that? Who do you refer to? What do you say? Since that time, I've gotten a lot of training and I've got a lot more experience, which is helpful as I reach out to people. But that was by far the scariest thing, because I realized there were certain things that I was uniquely equipped to do, and there were certain things that I was uniquely equipped not to do. And at that time, I had no experience whatsoever. And as I started reading through these verses, I realized that one of the problems I had was, because I didn't have training, I needed to make sure that I stayed in my lane. That's a contemporary phrase. It just means that whatever you are trained and good at, continue to do and continue to grow in. So though I had counseling experience, it was very easy, because I finally did get a hold of the vicarage supervisor, and I said, "So what do I do?" And he says, "Oh, well, I'm not trained or equipped for this either." No, you refer that thing out. Like, you get it to a professional counselor. They are the ones who are going to be there. And I learned a lot as a pastor. My job is more of a triage nurse that is there to just quickly assess a situation, and if there is something that I can do, then I will do that. And if there's something that I can't do, I try to get them quickly to the people that can do something with them. Now, this whole idea about staying in your lane happens frequently. I also remember times when I was at Disneyland, and when I was at Disneyland, we had Mark Thomas, and Mark Thomas, with his autism, sometimes he wouldn't respond properly to commands and, like, "Hey, stay close to us." Well, no, he's going to see something and he's going to go and wander. So we did. We were those horrible parents, you know, those leashes that some people had for their kids. And let me tell you, I had people yelling at me. And you want to know who yelled at me the most? Were young people that didn't have kids. And I'm thinking to myself, wait. You have no idea what it is like to be in my situation. And they would walk by and they're like, "Cut the cord, set him free." And I'm like, "Shut up." Oh man, I was so upset. There's times that when I was younger, I was married, but when I started doing premarital counseling or marital counseling, and I had just come out of the seminary, at that point I had been married for 5 years. But I've heard from a lot of people who say, you know, I have a hard time going and receive marriage advice from people. And this isn't a bag on the Catholic Church, but if you're going to a Catholic church, the priest is unmarried by default unless he transferred in. So you're getting premarital and marital advice from someone who's not married. Does that seem problematic to you? You know, that could actually be an issue. And then, of course, it does happen frequently with people who want to instruct me on certain theological things. I think that we as a body of Christ have been given the Word of God, and that's great. But I've mentioned the story before where I got this, like, three-page tome. Well, not a tome, three pages. I'm so dramatic. Three-page letter about how I was baptizing people incorrectly. And they were saying, you're not actually doing it right. You know, it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is actually code for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cited all this stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, man, stay in your lane. Like, I do happen to know Greek and Hebrew, and I try not to spout that. Well, I spout it a lot with you because I want you to think I'm really super smart. But with others, sometimes they're like, hey, why do we do this? Or what about this? Or sometimes we even get attacked. Does that ever happen where someone comes and tells you how to do things? And you're like, I don't think you know how this actually works, and I'm actually trained in it. Yeah, stay in your lane. In these next three kingdom parables, we're going to be finding out how God is, I think, through these three parables, is trying to tell us to stay in our lane. There are things that we do, and then there are things that God does. And if we figure out what our job is versus what God's job is, I think that will help us out a lot. It will lower our discouragement level. It will give us a focus on our mission and what we should be doing. And then it also helps us to pray so that we can be asking God, hey, as I'm doing this, this is what we're going to try to accomplish. We're going to allow God to do his work. So these kingdom parables, these three parables, it's the parable of the lamp on a stand, parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. Now, one of the challenges, if you go and do a little cross gospel study on this, is you find out that these parables show up, or portions of them, and they show up in very different contexts. And so what I believe is happening here, Mark is arranging these three parables together to try to help us understand it. So don't try to understand these parables from their context from another gospel. Try to understand them from what Mark is trying to lay out. And that was very hard for me because I was like, oh, I know these stories, and I've heard them a bunch of times, but I never really struggled with it with these three side by side by side. So hopefully it'll give you something a little bit different. And what you're going to find out is you got to ask yourself the question, what is my job and what is God's job? And when do I need to stay in my lane? And I'm also going to push it a little bit further because this, I believe, will have application to you personally, but also it's going to have an application to us corporately, church, Searchlight, larger church body all across California, America, to the world. So what is our functions individually and our functions corporately? What is our job and what is God's job? And I think that will help us understand these. So, verse 21, lamp on a stand. He said, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't put it under the bed unless you're trying to scare away the monsters. I mean, that's because that's where they're at. He's asking this question that doesn't make any sense. Don't you put it on its stand? Now, right here, you're probably thinking of the context in the other Gospels. The context in the other Gospels is right after that line is said, he says, so let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven, which is a great sermon, but I'm not preaching that sermon today because I don't think that that's what he's trying to say here. This is saying something different. In the other context, the light is our faith in God that shines out. This, I believe, is something totally different. I believe that God, Jesus, is referring to himself as the light of the world, which is a very fine biblical concept, and we get a lot of it here because look at what it says. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Up until now, as Verica and I have been preaching through Mark, you've noticed that we've had this, the theological term is called the messianic secret, where Jesus is not allowing people yet to go out and explain who he is. And then he's starting to speak more and more in parables. And even this section will have the same thing the vicar preached on last week, which was speaking in parables is going to be making it hidden to some and making it easier for others. What he's doing is he's saying, as I speak, I am the light, and I'm going to start illuminating some stuff. And this light now is no longer meant to be hidden, My light is now going to start. I think that Jesus is referring to himself. So now this is super helpful for us. Is God asking you in this particular instance to let your light shine brighter? No. All he's doing is he's saying, I'm the light of the world, and the lamp should not be put on under the bed or hide it under a bushel. No. Again, that's the context is the other passages. This, our job is not to make Jesus' light shine more brightly. Our job is to simply take the light that Jesus is and take it to places that are appropriate. It's not supposed to be under a bowl that does no good. The light is still shining very brightly, but it's not being effective. And dare I say there'd be another application. I think a lot of us like to let Jesus' light shine brightly on Sunday mornings between 9:30 and 11 a.m. Out of curiosity, how bright is Jesus shining between the hours on Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11? It's shining pretty brightly. If I brought a light into here and started shining, it wouldn't really do much, right? It's not going to be very effective. He's asking us, where should we be taking this light? The spot of the light is super important. Where should we be taking the light? Into the dark. It's a very simple thing. And do we have to crank up Jesus? Like, do we have to, you know, make it? Can even the most simplest of lights shine up a bright room or shine up a dark room? Our job isn't to make Jesus more palatable, make Jesus more acceptable. It's really simple. Our job is just simply to let his light shine. This was asked years ago when someone was struggling with trying to defend Christianity to the world around them. And someone finally said, look, it's great to have apologetics. I'm big into apologetics. I love it. But also, the Bible and God is like a tiger. You don't need to defend it. All you need to do is let it out. It will defend itself quite well. And that's the same thing with God's light. Taking God's light and shining it into the appropriate places are important. Okay, application. How does this work personally? Are there parts of your life that God's light doesn't shine so brightly in? Are there times when you like to put God's light under something and put it to the side so that you can enjoy darkness and things that are inappropriate? Are there words or actions that have not had God's light shine on them so that it could actually affect them? That's why he says this thing, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. I mean, this is one of the reasons why talking about your sin is important. Trust me, no one likes it. No one's like, oh, this is great. Let me talk about my sin today and I'll feel real good. No one likes it because your sin is terrible. It's nasty. It's gross. It's very offensive. And I understand it. It's offensive to you and it's offensive to me. I have the exact same thing. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. There's a total fear factor. If I bring my sin out into the open and let God's light shine on it, I'm afraid of two things, I think. You're afraid of being judged, right? Because, by the way, whatever sin you're dealing with, only you are dealing with it. No one in the entire world has that sin. We get that feeling in our mind that, wow, we look around, look at all these wonderful sinless people, and we're like, I can't say anything because they are not struggling with what I'm struggling with. I can guarantee you right now you're all struggling with very similar things. And when people come to me and they confess their sin, there is this fear that I'm going to start judging them. And I'm like, man, I've heard a lot of stories, and they're pretty crazy. And by the way, you are loved, and you are forgiven, and you have grace in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to pronounce to you. There's only one time I will not pronounce forgiveness on you. And that is if you tell me, yeah, I'm doing this, and I just really don't care. I'm going to keep doing it. Well, now I'm going to come at you with all of God's wrath and fury, and I'm going to bring down fire and brimstone into your life until you go, okay, maybe I need to change. I'm like, yeah, all I need to do is shine God's light into that, and all of a sudden you'll be like, I don't like this. No, of course you don't like it. No one likes it. No one likes to confess their sins. And then the second fear that we have is, do we believe that we actually will be forgiven? Well, I think we've already talked about this. I think it was a couple weeks ago. What sin is the unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? That is a rejection of Jesus Christ until your dying breath. So if you are sinning right now and you come to God and say, God, forgive me, I can guarantee you 100%, no questions asked, you're forgiven. So I agree. Fear keeps us in the dark because we're isolating. All of a sudden, because we isolate, we don't allow God's light to shine into our lives. Almost exclusively, whenever someone is going through a sin, darkened sin period, the first thing that's jettisoned is attendance to church. It's just the way it is. You don't want to be around people who are saying, praise God and thank you, Lord, and I love you. No, we despise that because we despise ourselves. So privately, are there things that God's light needs to shine in? And then corporately, how does this work? Well, as George said, one of the best things to do is take the light and actually take it to places that need the light. I think we often think that our job is to make sure that we gather as people so that our collective lights of Jesus Christ shine super brightly, and that is accurate to a degree. Ultimately, then, our job is to leave this place and go elsewhere, especially to where things are dark, trying not to get sucked into the darkness, because that's super easy to do, but instead saying, I'm bringing my light into this place. Bill Hybels was a pastor in Illinois, and he actually talked about this. He said, one of the problems, and I confess, I think I have a very similar problem. One of the problems that pastors and church workers have is we're around Christians all the time. Man, it's really easy to be a Christian when you're around Christians literally all the time. And so he realized he was not bringing God's light into a world that was dark. And he decided to go ahead and join a yacht club. Now, he was in an upper high, like, I can't join a yacht club. I can't sail. I don't know how to do any of that. But he was hobnobbing with all these people, and he goes, and he tells a story of how there is no light in that community, none whatsoever. He says the amount of swearing, the amount of wife swapping, the amount of alcoholism. He says, it was dark. And so he was really nervous, like he would be there and he was trying to learn stuff and people would be saying stuff. And then they'd find out he's a pastor, and then immediately everyone's like, oh, shoot, darn, golly gee, willikers, and everything changes. But then after a while, after they got comfortable with him, all of a sudden all that started coming back. And he realized that his job was just simply to shine God's light. He brought it to the dark place. He didn't need to defend God. He didn't need to make God's flame bigger. Whose job is that? Well, that's God's job. So our job, bring the light. God's job, supply the light. And when we stay in our lane, I think we operate a little bit better. And then he goes on, and I think this is an important thing. This is going to be like an overarching concept for all three of these parables, this next paragraph. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Kind of sounds a little bit like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, right? But what we're talking about is spiritual concepts here. And it is true. I am very, because I've told the story, I'm very confident I cannot be a tutor for calculus students anymore. Now, there was a time that I could because I was really good at it. But now I can't because I stopped using it, and I'm really terrible. There was once a time that I could actually play the guitar decently, but I can't anymore. I have absolutely zero calluses on my thing, and there are people that are way better than me. There are things that we are good at, and if we continue to use them and do them well, in the worldly sense, we get better at them. Now think about it spiritually. If you are someone who says, I wish that I had a better prayer life, there's really a simple solution to it. Pray more. It's literally that easy. And then as you pray more, guess what's going to start happening to you? You're going to want to pray more. Same thing with reading your Bible. When you're reading your Bible, all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is fascinating. This is interesting. And then you want to actually read more. When you are kind to other people, what happens? As you continue to be kind to others, you will be filled with more kindness. And then God's going to surround you with very annoying people so that you continue to be kind. This is one of those challenges, but that's how God has wired the spiritual sense. I remember a lady one time, she had this spiritual awakening, and at the church I was serving at the time, we had multiple worship services, and she started going to every single worship service. She was like, I can't get enough of it. And as she kept doing it more and more, she had this hunger and desire that just needed constant feeding of being in the presence of God. So as we figure out what our job is and what God's job is, the more we continue to do it, the better we will become. And I promise you it's true. I remember years ago when I had my awakening and I couldn't do anything but just read scripture, and it was so much fun, and I studied it, and then I started preaching in a certain style, a certain way. I can't, it's hard for me to think outside of that because I love it so much and I learned so much, and I'm hoping you are too. So whatever you are given, if you are given the chance to operate in the spiritual giftings that you have while staying in your lane, you will be given more opportunity and a greater heart and a desire to do even more. All right, parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and we're like, wait a second, have we heard this parable? No, it's a little bit different than what we just studied, verses 1 through 20. He's going to have a different emphasis. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. We take this story, we join it with the story before and the story after, and we figure it out. So the scattering of the seed, some of the stuff is still going to be the same. Scattering of the seed is the word of God. And also, though, I believe it could be a symbol and a picture of faith. Now, who here can save someone else? Now, you know it's a trick question. Are you responsible for other people's salvation? No. Yep. Let me tell you, I've tried. I have tried a lot because I figure, first of all, I'm a very good arguer. Also, I really love apologetics. I love logic. I can think logically. I can also think emotionally when I need to. And I believe that I can give you faith. And then from above, what is God yelling out?
Stay in your lane.
Yeah. Because what this parable is saying is after the seed is scattered, what does the farmer go and do? Nothing, which I'm sure right now all farmers everywhere are offended. It's not that farmers are the busiest people that I have ever met in my entire life, and especially because we live out here in California, we don't really understand this concept that well because farmers work from sunup till sundown. But is the farmer responsible for that seed, that grain, to somehow open up and then grow and get big? Is he responsible for that mechanic? No. Who's responsible? That's God. Now, I think a farmer would say, well, I sure do help. Absolutely you help, because if you don't water the seed, it dies. If it's in poor soil, it's going to die. If you step on it while it starts to grow, you can kill it. And this, I believe, is a wonderful picture of faith. Because I think Scripture talks about it quite clearly. We can't make someone believe, but we sure can mess it up, right? Have there been times that because of your witness, it has caused others to stumble? Have other people looked at your life and rejected Christianity because you and your life are providing something that shouldn't be provided? You're stepping on the grass and killing what God is trying to do. Let me tell you, it's super simple when God's word starts working, when faith starts growing. It's simple. You know what I need to do? Get out of the way and make the circumstances be as favorable as possible for that seed to grow. So how do we do this personally? Well, we do it personally because with our faith, again, a lot of us are straining, right? I'm going to believe more. And we find ourselves trying and trying and trying, and we want faith to grow. Also, we want faith to grow on the timeline we want faith to grow. Out of curiosity, is the farmer responsible for the timeline of the growth? No. And it's really funny the way that the original language, it's supposed to make you, like, plod along. So you plant the seed, and then a blade shows up, right? And you're thinking, this is not enough. When I come to faith, I want to see full-blown fruit. And for us judgmental types in the church, when someone comes to faith, what do we want to see? We want a full-blown tree, like right off the get-go. Newsflash, it does not work that way. They cannot strain to make it that way. You cannot be angry to make it that way. Only God grows that. And let me tell you, he always works much more slowly than I want him to, except when it comes to how old my children are, then God makes it go really fast, and I don't understand that. Right, yeah, all the parents are like, yep, I know what you mean. Our job, make the soil favorable, allow the growth to happen, make sure that we're not killing that which is there, and then that's what we also do corporately. We do it corporately by allowing people to come to church and hear God's word, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to know of his death and his resurrection. And their life may not be a tree right now. It might be really bad. It might just be this little tiny blade of grass. Jesus in the book of Isaiah says something so beautiful. He says, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out, and a bruised reed I will not break. So if you feel like, I don't really have a whole lot, my life is bruised, I'm kind of shattered and tattered, and I'm not doing well in my life, and you're wondering, is God, what does he think? Is he disappointed in you because you're not doing what you feel you should be doing, and he's just going to come along and snap you like a twig? The answer is no. If you feel like, man, my light has been difficult, has been getting smaller and smaller, not the light lamp on this one, but the other context where my light is not shining brightly and it's not doing what I want it to do, and I'm trying to fan this flame and I can't do it, and I'm pretty sure God's coming along right now, and God has licked his fingers and he is going to just finish me off. No, it's not what God does, ever. He doesn't do it with you. He doesn't do it with me. He doesn't do it with the people around us. So when you encounter this, how do we do this personally? Stop beating yourself up, okay? It's not helping. It doesn't accomplish anything. You're straining to make your faith better. Here's an idea. God's the one that does that. Stay in your lane. God will help your faith to grow. What is your job? What is your job in that lane? You provide all the nutrients that you can and help to grow it along. And then we do that corporately as well. And now this one, parable of the mustard seed. I don't like this story, but I have to preach it. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Okay. I don't want to give too much time to this particular concept, but this is not a negatively stated parable. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'm glad to do it, but I hear other people preach this, and it's just terrible. What this is saying is we are not responsible for the size or influence of our faith. That's God's job. He's telling you to stay in your lane. And sometimes we think too less of ourselves, and sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. We have this mustard seed, which again is a small seed. From what I've told, I Googled pictures of it. It looks pretty small, but horticulturally, is it true? Is it really the smallest seed? That's what I thought. I think he's being, what is that, hyperbolic? Yeah, is it a pretty big seed? Compared to other seeds, yeah. So it's not, carrot seed is smaller? Yeah, see, that's not what he's trying to say. It is a small seed. And now, does the mustard seed, and I think this is important because, again, he's trying to help us figure it out. Does the mustard, I did Google this, I spent way too much time on it. Is the mustard plant a bush or a tree? Yes, I found, this is the crazy part. I actually found pictures of this dude underneath. It might have been in the pre-service announcements. Josh, are you, I found a picture of, I think it was in there, did I not? Oh! Wait, who said no? Is that fake news? Is that, that's fake news? Now, I do know that I think, certain things, it can stay small, and certain things, it can grow big. Are you responsible for the size and influence of the Christian church in America? Are you responsible for the size and influence of your faith in the world around you? The answer is no. That's God's job. He's telling you stay in your lane. He does his actions. That's an interesting thing. I'm gonna modify that ever so slightly, because are we responsible for bringing the birds into our nest? No. Now, we can make it inviting as much as we can, but it goes back with the first one. We can't actually force people to come to church. We can't force people to be a part of a community. All we can do is do what God has called us to. And again, you've heard me say this before. I think I would have made a very lousy megachurch pastor. I think you guys already know that about me. I've got such sins. I've got pride and hubris that I would be like joining yacht clubs. It would be terrible. And so I'm really glad where God is. But sometimes we think we want more. We want our influence to go further. We feel that we are better, or sometimes we despise ourselves and say, I'm not worthy to be doing great things, and so I'm going to remove myself from stuff so that I'm not even a part of things. If you think of yourself too highly or too poorly, you are not staying in your lane. God may call you to do something big and great. That does happen. And it is amazing when it does. But guess what? He might not call you. He might call your best friend. He might call your son or daughter. He might call your spouse. He might call your parents. He might call a high school friend who really doesn't deserve anything, and yet God calls him, and God allows their mustard bush tree to grow bigger than yours. Are you responsible for the size of the tree? Are you responsible for the depth of your influence? Stay in your lane, God says. And when we do, we can see what happens. And for those of you that are discounting, that say my faith is too small, I think he does tie it to another one, which is if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do great things. So don't say, well, I'm not as skilled. I am not as influential. I do not have as many abilities. We are constantly reminded, especially through the Gospels, that Jesus chose 12 of the most horrible, uninfluential, unskilled, unintelligent human beings in the entire world to create a worldwide phenomenon that is seen throughout the globe. He used these guys that got everything wrong all the time. All throughout Scripture, God doesn't make you perfect and then use you, because once you're perfect, you're God, you don't need him anymore. Instead, God says, where are you at right now? I want to take you and I want to change the world. Now, our job is not to say how that world ends up getting changed. I remember when I was in college, I was like, yeah, we're going to change the world. Yeah, I couldn't even change the oil on my car. How am I going to change the world? And then I have all these other aspirations, and I think too highly of myself. And then God says, no, you're not responsible for the size. Your job is to grow as much as I say, and then you just make sure you've got spaces for the birds of the air to come and rest in the shade and receive God's grace. Or if you're sitting around and you've got this little tiny seed and you've got nothing and you're thinking God can never use you, that is a lie. That is wrong. God can use you for great things. Personally, and then corporately. I remember when we started Searchlight, I had a 5-year plan. My 5-year plan, we were going to be at 2,000 people in 5 years. Where are we at now, Michael? What are we, 25 years? We just passed 25 years? More than 25? February 4th, 2001. 22 years. I am nowhere near my target. My job isn't to make Searchlight big or small. Sometimes churches say, we're small, we're insignificant, we can't do anything. That is wrong. If it's only a seed, or if it's a bush tree, you stay in your lane. Allow God to do what he does, and you do what you can. And this is seen no more clearly than in our salvation. And I know it's been very interesting as we've preached through some of these parables. One of the challenges is we want to leave you with something like, what do you need to go and do? And the problem is when Jesus talks about salvation, there is nothing you do. There is nothing you can do. You cannot create faith. Dead people cannot make themselves alive again. God does this incredible work. Now, what do you do afterwards? You can kill the faith that God is bringing in you. You can extinguish a light of God that is shining in your light. You could do a lot of things to wreck it, but you can't make it. So our job is to then allow God's light to shine in, allow God's faith to grow, and allow him to have say over all of our influence. Jesus, his death, his resurrection, is what saves us. We can't do that. We can't save others. We can't save ourselves. But there's still a lot we can do. Oh my gosh, I forgot. That was a good ending, and I forgot the last paragraph. Okay, so remember, wasn't that a great ending? Yeah, I was like landing the plane, and just as it's about to hit the thing, I'm like, no, pull up! Ah! Okay. That's okay, because Vicar actually already covered a lot of this. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But I'm so thankful for that last line. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So isn't that great? Yeah, because these guys were idiots, and I love it. If we didn't have them, right? I think you said this last time, like, hey, so this is the parable. And all the disciples like, yeah. What does that mean? I have no idea. Why don't you? I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. Ah, great. That was good stuff. Ah, yeah. All right. Okay. All right. See y'all later. We're going to go grab some In-N-Out. This will be great. All right. Okay, Jesus. Now, what was that about? We got understood nothing. We are so thankful for the disciples. But this is the thing. As you start unraveling a lot of the mysteries of God, as you start diving in and start learning and growing in your faith, guess what's going to happen? You're going to want more. You're going to understand parables. But if you are someone who just sits around and says, I don't really care about God. I don't really want God. I want God at a distance. And he says weird stuff like trees and mustard seeds and birds, and this doesn't make any sense. Then what's going to happen is that what you have is going to be lost. It's going to be gone. But if you have the faith of that mustard seed, God can do great things. I still landed the plane well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for speaking in parables. It's great to be able to have words that are a little bit easier for us to understand. It helps us to grasp some very deep, heavy concepts that otherwise might be lost. But Lord, we also know that we have a job to do and you have a job to do. And it is so easy to sometimes get into your lane and feel like we're responsible for other people's salvation, that we're responsible for somehow making our faith grow. But instead, Lord, you've told us to stay in our lane. Let you do what you do. So we pray for those people who do not have faith. We pray that they would find faith. We pray for those people. We pray for the church, that we wouldn't be worried about the influence, but instead we would be worried about having the space for people to come in. Lord, you've called us to follow after you. You've called us into that faith. May we not destroy it. May we not hide it. May we not extinguish the light or kill the seed, but instead, you do your job, we'll do ours. Thankful for what Jesus did on the cross for us and for our salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
As we come to the time in our service where we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, we do a similar thing. We remember where our lane is and where